And it is certainly the heart which causes a lot of our problems. And tonight I want to have a look at the story of Balaam from the book of Numbers. There's a couple of reasons that I want to do this. One is that issue of God listens to our heart rather than our words. The second reason is to really look at just this issue of God's will, and does he get his way, or do we get our way? From this story that we'll look at in Numbers 22 right through to 25, picking out a few verses, when you live and work in a third world country, you do get questions either from those that you're working with or even in your own mind as to, what if I was born as a Filipino in the Philippines? What would my life be like? Was it chance that I was born to parents who lived in Australia? Was it chance that I was just in a Christian family? Or is God working? Is he choosing? Now, I don't propose to answer those deep theological questions tonight as to can we change God's mind, or as have things set in place and he's already decided what's going to happen. But I think there are certain things that we can look at that help us to realize that God has set things in motion, but that he, by his wisdom, by his grace, and by the fact that he is a sovereign God, allows for you and I to make choices. Choices which either end in blessing or end in judgment. And those are the sort of lessons that I want to bring out from this story of Balaam from Numbers chapter 22 and through to 25. Now, Israel has spent some 38 years wandering around the desert. The deserts of Arabia, the deserts in Sinai, and then they're just wandering around because they didn't trust God to go straight into the land of that he had promised to them. And as a result, whilst God's promise was for that nation to move into the land he'd given them, there was a whole age range which didn't make it. But the promise passed on to the next generation, to those that were under the age of 20 as they came out of the land of Egypt. And so they'd wandered around and gradually waiting for that last person to die off, by either snake bite or by pestilence or by plague or whatever means, the earth opening up and swallowing those who challenged Moses. Gradually, the older people were being eliminated one by one. And you've got this new generation coming up through. And there's really at least three that we know that survive at this stage. One of them is the leader, Moses. His next in line, Joshua. And then that other man of tremendous faith and energy, Caleb. And these three are now on the plains of Moab, across the Jordan River, waiting to go in to the promised land and lay claim to what God has for them. Now, in getting to the land of Moab, they'd been through a couple of other countries whereby they'd had to come up against the king Og and Sihon and totally obliterated those nations. And the king of Moab heard about it. Now, one of the things was that the Israelites weren't ever going to wipe out the Moabites because of their family connections coming through Abraham's nephew, through Lot. You've got the Moabites and the Ammonites, and God was going to preserve those two nations. And The Israelites were given, or just wanted to go through the Ammonite territory. They weren't given permission, so they took a big diversion. But they had to go through Moab, and when the king of Moab heard that they're coming, he heard all the rumors. Well, they weren't rumors. He heard all the stories of what they'd done to the king Sihon and Og, and decided that he'd better find some way to challenge this great nation that was coming up. And they were huge. The estimates put them at about 2.5 million people traveling through the desert, coming up onto the plains of Moab. And so Balak, the king there of Moab, decides that he is going to use powers beyond his own capability to fight. Knowing that he didn't have the forces to come up against the Israelites, he decided to play one god against another god. Now, there's some truths here that carry over into many countries through Asia, particularly, where there are one or evil forces that are tapped into to try and sort out problems in lives. Now, some in the Philippines, there are what are called albularios, or men who are like spiritists. They believe sicknesses, and this is in particularly the rural areas, that sicknesses are caused through upsetting another spirit, through upsetting one of those, is called a duende, which for closest thing that we might know is a gnome. A small sort of people that, and one of those things is if you urinate on them, not unknowingly, of course, then you could have upset them. So they will come back and put a curse on you, and you'll start breaking out in boils or worse things that happen to you. Other sicknesses are considered also that you've upset some of these different spirits. So there's a very strong belief in the spirit world and a great fear of those spirits that cause. Now, you hear these stories, not only from non-Christians, but Christians who say, well, we know, we've seen these creatures, there's a multitude, there's people that are half half people and half animal. There are those that have no half a torso and wings. There are what they call white ladies, all sorts of different creatures. But what they seek to do is play one god against another god. So if you've upset one of these things, then you go to another albulario who will seek to undo the things or determine where the problem is, and then you have to make certain sacrifices, offerings, or do certain things to be able to countermand those curses. And you know, this is what was going on here with Balak. He was seeking to find the god who could override the gods of, or the god of the Israelites. There was a sense that, okay, if we can tap into even that god, maybe appease what he was going to do, then Moab would be safe, the king would be safe, his nation would be safe. And so Balak seems to want to try and find somebody who knows this god that the Israelites are following. And in chapter 22, we begin. We'll start reading from verse 2 to verse 6. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So Balaam had this spiritual power. He had this ability. In fact, we don't know a lot about him. What we're told in this passage is he came from the river Euphrates, from that land of Peor. And what we do believe is that he was a descendant of Ishmael. Now, if we know who Ishmael was, his father was Abraham. And so there was some sense in which Balaam knew Elohim. He knew Jehovah. He knew the God of Abraham. Obviously, Abraham had taught Ishmael, and he, being one of those descendants, still had something of an understanding of who God was. And as such, we know that Balaam was considered to be a prophet and was able to tap in to the unknown. How he did that and how people do that today, we don't always know. Not all of it, though, of course, is of God. Satan, too, is a spirit being and uses his knowledge, what he does know, to influence world affairs and influence people. What we know is that Balaam, his name, means the destroyer of people. And so even in his very name, there is that sense of bad vibes coming through, that he had that reputation of bringing people down. And so naturally, Balak, who knew of him, called him to come against the nation of Israel. And so he summoned that person that he thought would be able to help them. So what does he do? He sends an envoy. Verse 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with a feast for divination in their hand. They came to Balaam and they repeated Balak's words to him. And Balaam says, okay, spend the night here, and I'll bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. So the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there's a people who come out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I might be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Good old Balaam got the right message. And did we get the message? The first word and final word that was given to Balaam was, do not go with them. So Balaam arose in the morning and he said to Balak's leaders, sorry, God said no. God said, no, go back to your land. The Lord's refused to let me go. So they go back to their land, take the message back to Balak, and Balak gets a little bit steamy, a little bit irritated, and says to them, well, didn't go with the first envoy. I'll send bigger and better, higher status people to Balaam. So in verse 15, more distinguished than the former, more money offered. And Balaam says, look, I told the last lot of guys God's message. But this is where Balaam makes his fatal error. He says, well, just stop the night and I'll check out again. Now, God had already said, don't go with them. Final word, don't go with them. And Balaam answered, okay, well, firstly, he says, well, look, even if he gives me all this gold and silver, I cannot go against what God wants me to do. What his words were different from what was really in his heart. What he said was not really what he meant. Because we read, verse 19, please, if you stay here tonight, I'll find out for you. What else the Lord may speak to me? Now, what confuses us perhaps in the next couple of verses is we think, well, God changed his mind. He turned around sort of, okay, well, because you've persisted and because anyway you're going to tell my message, then fine. Verse 20, Yeah, verse 20. So God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you shall you do." So Balaam's got the answer to his prayer. He's asked God for guidance. And now God's saying, "Yeah, go." Was it what God wanted? No, it wasn't. He's already said, "Don't go." And how we know that it wasn't God's will? Because verse 22, God was angry. God was angry because he was going. But God said to go. So what's confusing us? God said to go? I guess this is what comes in is what we call the permissive will of God. God will allow us to make choices that are not according to what he wants, not according to his will. He allows us to make those choices, but there are serious consequences when we know what God wants us to do and we don't do it to him, we're told, it's sin. And this is what happened with Balaam. He really was, what his heart said was different from what his word said. What his desires were really different from what he was saying. And as we read through, we know the story probably quite well, but he persists in his journey, riding on his donkey. First time the donkey, circumstances tried to divert Balaam from going to this king. On a wide open road, the donkey heads off into the paddock. And out in the paddock there, Balaam gets pretty stroppy, pulls out his stick, gives him the whack, gets him back on the road. Why? Well, Balaam doesn't know why, but there's an angel of the Lord that only the donkey can see. A little further on down the road, as they come into a more confined space, on either side there's walls, stones piled on each other, vineyards either side, and again, the angel of the Lord with his sword standing in the way to stop the donkey, to stop Balaam from going on. And the donkey, trying to keep away from the angel of the Lord, goes up against the wall, crushes Balaam's foot. Well, that really set Balaam off, and he didn't hit that donkey with just a, "You naughty boy," he laid into that donkey, knowing this donkey was playing up, needed to be taught a lesson. And so the donkey proceeds on. Then it comes to a spot where there just isn't any way to go, the left or the right. And what happens with the donkey then? The angel of the Lord is in front with his sword, and the donkey just plops down on the road and won't go any further. And Balaam's hopping up and down in a real fit, real rage. His plans have been thwarted. God's trying to tell him not to keep going. And Balaam is insistent. He's going to keep on going. Yeah, after all, he got the word from the Lord to go. And so he plops down, and then he starts laying into the donkey. And then a miracle happens. God's tried, firstly, clearly to tell Balaam, don't go. Then he's brought circumstances to try and divert him off that route of the course that he's taken. And now, an incredible miracle. A donkey speaks. Now, I would have thought that hearing a donkey speak would make Balaam shut up and not say anything. But here's a guy intent on what he's doing. He's seeing a miracle, and a donkey speaking, and he starts arguing with it. A man angry. Which one is the donkey here? They're both talking to each other. And so you've got this situation where the donkey says, "Look, I've never done anything wrong. How long have I been serving you? Never done a thing wrong. And why have you struck me down?" And then Balaam says, verse 29, "Because you made a fool of me. You made a mockery of me. If I'd had my sword, I would have killed you." And then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord metamorphoses. He takes on a shape that Balaam can see and talks to Balaam. Well, that really finally shut Balaam up. But let's have a look. Verse verses 31 to 35 is the conversation with Balaam and with the angel. I want to pick up the verse 34. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned." Repentance at last. Repentance at last. "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me." Ha! Sinned. I've been caught out. You think there was a real heart conviction in Balaam that he'd done the wrong thing? I don't think so. I think he, as many of us do when we're speeding, only get embarrassed when we get caught out. And for many of us, when we get caught, "Oh, I've done the wrong thing. I've sinned." Very, very much a trait not only of Filipinos, but here in Australia, I'm sure it's the same thing. We don't feel guilt until we've been caught out. And then often it's just because we got caught out. But notice Balaam goes on to say, "I've sinned because I didn't know that you're standing in the way against me. Now then, if it's displeasing to you, I'll turn back. If it's displeasing, I'll turn back." Was it displeasing to God? Why need to ask? Why need to ask? He already has been told not to go. And then he's had all of these things to stop him from proceeding. Then the donkey talked and the angel explains, if it's displeasing, there shouldn't be any more question about it. It is displeasing, turn back. But you can see, he's not listening to the word. It's not the words, but the heart that's the problem with Balaam. Right at the center, or the core of his being, is money. Money is what was driving Balaam. He wanted payment. His diviner's fees that he had, money was motivating Balaam. We know that from in the New Testament, when it was really, we're told, it's in Jude, that Balaam's sin was to get those Israelites to sin. He did it for money. Money was what was driving Balaam. And money, sadly, is the thing that prevents so many of us obeying the Lord's will. Now, I've heard and many people will say, "Well, look, what I just want to do is I want to set myself up and have a few rental properties, and then when I can support myself, I'll go across and do some mission work. Or when I've got my nest egg set up, then I'll be free to go and serve the Lord." And there's many, many people that think that way. Now, for sure, the Lord has allowed others to do it that way. But when God gives us a command and he lays it on our heart to do something, then money should not hold us back. We should give. We should help. We should move straight away. And God blesses those who move on his first command. Sometimes we keep asking and we keep praying and we want to know what God's will is. And yet very simply it is just do what is before us, the task that's been given. Remain faithful. Keep at the task that we've got before us. And as we move through life, God opens up doors into the next part of our lives. Money talks, and that was what was talking to Balaam at this particular time. Many times we do pray for something which is not God's will. Particularly for young people, we see this so often, and I just remind you again to pray for our young men and women. We sort of went through a period of time, I think I've mentioned, of having a lot of kids and then coming up into teenage years. At one time, we had a whole heap of girls and very few guys. That was a sort of a period probably about 10 or 12 years ago. A lot of women that were in the youth group, in the church, and very few guys. And time again, you would preach and teach on God's will concerning the union between Christian and non-Christian and the need for us to wait and pray and find a Christian partner. And yet so many of these young girls just prayed. And they believed it was God's will. He brought into their life a non-Christian. And we said, no, it's not God's will. But they prayed. And to them, it got answered. It was clear what God wanted for them. And yet they continued praying and God gave them what they asked for. Be careful just what we do pray for. Make sure, first and foremost, that it's in accord with His revealed Word of God in the Scriptures. And secondly, make sure that what it is we're asking is in line with established principles in the Word of God. Direct command, established principles in the Word of God, and then godly counsel from other older people. Keep those things in mind as we pray and as we seek what God wants for us to do. And then move forward, knowing that God will bless as we obey Him. But so often, we're saying one thing and meaning another. What we really want is not what we say. And consequently, this is the lesson from the life of Balaam. God had said, no, don't go. Does God change His mind? Well, let's skip quickly to 23, and then we'll come back to the beginning of 23. But here, verse 19, this is probably the key verse of what we learn about God's sovereignty and the way in which He works. 23 verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will not He make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When He has blessed, then I cannot change it. I cannot revoke it. Probably the key verse, God cannot lie and He doesn't repent. He doesn't change His mind. God has set in course of life choices. If we make this choice, the destination of that choice will be blessing. On the other hand, this course of life, if we choose this course, we know that the consequences will be for destruction or for judgment. And He allows us to make those choices on which course in life. I guess perhaps all of us have already made the choice to follow Him. But even on that road to following Him, we can also make some bad choices. We don't lose the salvation. We don't end up in destruction, but we may end up in losing the blessings that God has in store for us. Ultimately, God's will is fulfilled. Sometimes it may not be even in your life. It may be in your children's life, or it may be in your grandchildren's life. Your choices may cause that you do not see the blessings that God has for you. Perhaps choices you've already made have made it almost impossible for you to return. However, God is a God, gracious God, loving God, and brings about a blessing for those who turn and repent. Not a repentance that Balaam had, where it was words, but his heart was still wanting to keep on going. If it displeases you, then I will turn back. Anyway, the angel said, verse 35, and we're coming back into chapter 22, the angel said, go on, go with the men. I really know what you want, but only speak what I shall tell you. And so Balaam goes on to Balak to bring his messages. Now, another thing that happens in chapter 23 is a whole series of offerings, burnt offerings. This is another thing that sometimes as Christians, we tend to try and think that we may be able to manipulate God with service, with sacrifice, with our worship. Sometimes we say, well, if God gives me this thing, then I'll serve Him. We make contracts. Now, many of us perhaps don't think quite that mercenary, but I think often in our prayers we sort of think, well, I'm pretty good, and you know, why isn't God answering my prayers? I'm trying to live a good Christian life. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm worshiping, serving the Lord, or worshiping Him. And so we try to earn God's favor. Know this, God's favor, God's grace cannot be improved by our performance. God's grace simply is given based on his desire to give it. Surely he does enjoy watching those who are obedient to him. We're reminded by Samuel as he told Saul, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. In chapter 23, you've got this, I mentioned a series, verse 1 of 23, build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams, okay, the number of perfection and sort of trying to get it all right. Again, we're coming back to this whole idea of manipulating God for his purpose of having strength and power. And then Balaam makes these offerings and comes back. But each time God reveals to Balaam, there is a blessings for the people of Israel. And the first one we learn, I guess, from chapter 23, from verse 7 to 10, is one of those first blessings that are pronounced on the nation of Israel. Blessings on the nation of Israel. Why should we love the nation of Israel? Simply because God has chosen that nation through Abraham, and we should love the nation that God loves. We have a responsibility to love them, to care for them, to be interested in how God is working in there. And you know, last Sunday night, as we sat listening to a brother talking on future events, that certainly should remind us that the nation that has been put aside for a period of time, that the Gentiles might come in, is still to play an incredible part in future as God moves once again to bring them back into the center of his plan. But here we have the blessing that's poured out upon the nation of Israel from what we might call rent-a-prophet. Balaam the rent-a-prophet. All he can really do is tell what God has said he must do. And so he blesses the nation of Israel. And then Balak says, well, look, I got you to curse them. Now, come, I want you to see it from a different angle. So he takes them to a different part. And he said, well, look, you'll only see the tail end, but look, can't you see what I see? Here's a nation that's going to threaten all of us. And again, Balaam builds altars, takes another place, builds up in verse 14, another 7 altars, a bull and a ram on each altar. And once again, all he can do is what we've read earlier in verse 19, that how can I? I've received commandment to bless, and I can't take that back. And then again, he blesses Jacob. He blesses the nation that's before him. Another 2 times it happens in chapter 24 and in chapter 2 times again in chapter 24. And we learn that God was going to bless the nation of Israel. And the second thing that we learn is that what God has decided is going to happen. Now, I'm not sure that God does choose exactly, step by step, how we live our life. I tend to believe, and I guess I act accordingly, that God has given us a whole range of possibilities. When he made the garden, he didn't tell Adam and Eve to start in the west side of the garden and go from first tree to the second tree to the third tree and to eat bananas on Monday, mangoes on Tuesday, apples on Wednesday and so on and so forth. He said, eat anything you like within this garden. One tree you should not eat, the tree in the center of the garden that gives knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat that tree. But anything else, free choice. You choose what you want to do within the bounds of that garden. And I believe that that's how God wants us to live our lives. There are certain things off limits, but anything else that God has out for us there is according to our conscience largely, but knowing what God doesn't like, keep away from those things. Everything else that God allows, we can move in those areas, keeping, of course, sensitive to him as he leads us, because we don't know all things. And so we know, though, that God's will cannot be thwarted. If it seems that we've made a choice that prevents his blessing, he uses another to bring that in. We know from the story through the Old Testament that when Barak didn't do his job, then Deborah took the job. Now, it wasn't really God's plan or will that she'd do it, let's say. But because the man wouldn't do the job, a woman had to come in and do it. And, you know, there's many lessons like that in Scripture that God uses and fulfills his will through another option. Now, I don't know whether we can say that that was option A in the first place. That's up to you to debate. What I would just come back to what we've read. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he not said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? That is foundation to knowing that God is sovereign, and whatever he chooses, he will do, he will bring out. And so Balaam, four times, can't deliver what Balak wants. And at the end of chapter 24, verse 25, Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went on his way. They parted company. Did money change hands? Not sure. But certainly that was the motivation for why he set out to do what he set out. So the nation of Israel has passed the test. But let's have a look what happened in chapter 25. Front on, cursing didn't work. Trying to get one God playing against Jehovah didn't work. So what was the insidious way to get this nation to fall? Two things. There was idolatry and immorality. These two things caused the nation of Israel to fall. So whereas Balaam couldn't curse those people, he taught Balak how to get them out of God's will. Chapter 25, verse 2 and 3. Verse 1 to 3. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Balaam couldn't do it. Balaam, the power that Balaam had, couldn't get them to fail. The failure came from within, from morally from within. These people wanted to get along with the people in Moab. They didn't want to fight them, and so instead of coming face on against those, he got them used to living with the people of Moab. They intermarried. They committed adultery with the nation. Verses 6 to 9. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came out and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses. Brazen adultery, brazen immorality. Right there, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman. They were in a compromising position. They were together, And we don't need to know too much more detail. But the spear went through both as they were in the middle of adultery. And that was what stopped the plague. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Immorality, idolatry, the two things that come from within the heart of man and women. There are external factors. We cannot blame the devil, made me do it. We can't blame the circumstances we find ourselves, the culture or the mores of the culture that we're in. The thing that we have to fight against all of these things is the heart. And that sort of comes back, I guess, to the drama earlier. The problem is not on the outside. The problem is in the inside. And so as I just come to the end of these few thoughts tonight, we need to really look at our hearts and to continue to pursue a pure heart before God, seeking to do what He wants us to do. There are often times when we know there's something that we should be doing and we just hope or we pray or we keep asking God, is this really what you want us to do? And eventually God stops talking. We need to maintain a sensitive heart. So I just bring each one of us, older or younger, to this point tonight to ask our own selves a question. What is it that God is asking me to do? Whether it may be to be involved in some ministry, maybe to witness to a person that you live next to, invite them over for a meal. It may be to do with something that needs repairing, a relationship with a family member who perhaps has sinned against you, but maybe you're the one that needs to go to them and seek to find out how you can bring each other back together again. There are many things. Each one of you has a different thing that I believe God does want you to address and to go through. God's will for us. We need to be active. We need to be consciously following that because there is a time when His Spirit will say, fine, go ahead on your own course, but the consequences are serious. And so tonight as we just come to the close, let's just pray. I'll give a minute or two to each of you just to search your own heart, seek the Lord to speak in an area that you might need to just, it may be simple, it may be more serious. And then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with our hearts open, knowing that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and that it is that sometimes that we can talk ourselves into doing wrong things. I pray, Father, that you will just cleanse our hearts this evening, give us sensitive hearts, and give us, Lord, a sense of what we ought to do to repair perhaps relationships or to witness to those who don't know you or to be involved in a ministry that we know we ought to be doing but have found other reasons. Help us, Lord, in our motivations, the things that drive us, not to be driven by the culture around us and what getting along with other people, nor be driven by the mighty dollar, or to be driven by people being pleasing to people. But give us really, Lord, the desire to seek and be obedient to you. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that in your grace you do forgive us for those who truly repent and turn, that you will bring blessing upon their lives. And Lord, you will increase to them manyfold your blessings. And so this evening, Father, as we just come to the conclusion of this meeting, I pray that each one would be challenged to do what you would have them do and go forth from this place with that desire to fulfill your will and know your blessing. These things we ask in and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake and for his glory we pray. Amen.